All right.
If I just start busting a move, it's because of that last song. So. That's right. I actually was a rap star before I became a pastor. That's Saran wrap, not regular wrap. Thank you, Joel. Official waterman. Good job. Thanks, buddy. That's not true. I wasn't really a rap star. Although, when I worked fast food, I did wrap a lot of things in Saran. I did. So, I guess in some ways, I was a master rapper. Yes. It's okay to laugh. We are in church, but feel free, all right? Hopefully, you're going to laugh a little. You're going to cry a little. You're going to wail a little. And that's okay. Hey, I want to let you know that mission teams, be praying. We've got three teams out right now. One group in Japan and one group in L.A. down at the L.A. Dream Center, which is right down in the heart of L.A., downtown L.A. And then one group here regionally just going to be doing things around this area. And so I know they went to Pierce Friday, I think it was. So they're going to be doing some things here. So we'll just be praying for them, be praying for those teams, that God would just use them and that he's obviously got divine things set up, that they'd walk in all those things. So pray for that this week. Yesterday, my wife and I and our son took a little quick kind of spontaneous outing up to Black Lake. Black Lake is, I didn't even know it existed, but it's off of one of those little lakes off Coeur d'Alene Lake. Beautiful lake. Some friends here in the church, the Ailings, have a little place up there, and they said we could go up and use it, check it out. And so we spent all the time just down on the beach. It's kind of a beach, I guess. It's not really sandy, but it was beautiful, clear water. So got a little sunburned yesterday, but not too bad. My wife and Aiden got a little more crispy, but it reminded me of a story. It reminded me of my honeymoon. Yeah, it's true. This is a true story. Honeymoon, Shelley and I, we just had a few days. I remember we had to work. We only had like 3 days. So we got this little cabin up on a lake, and we laid out on the dock the next day. And it was so great. We had a great time. You know, we were Google-eyed and everything. And so we were laying on this dock, and we were facing each other, you know, like this. And she was here, and I was talking to her. And we did that for about 4 hours. Yeah. Maybe it was 34 hours. I don't know. It could have been a half an hour. I don't know. Because, you know, time means nothing when you're in love, right? So, anyway. But the bottom line was, we just kind of went about our day, and we went into Sandpoint for a while. And it was funny because people were looking at us a little strange. And come to find out, we had serious sunburns on just half of our face, like from here over. And Shelly was, we were obviously together because her sunburn was the other half and mine was this half. So we made a perfect pair. But just the moral of the story is, if you know, when in doubt, rotate. All right. So just, if you're going to sunbathe, rotate a little bit. Don't just stay on one side the whole time. Okay. All right. That's my little summer tip. It has nothing to do with my message. But that's always good. I like to throw something in there that means nothing. All right. But it meant a lot, but it doesn't mean anything to this sermon. Anyway, so let me say this. We are in the fifth message of Supersize Your Serves. You can bring that up. And the topic today and the title is Why Love the World? Why Love the World? And we've been just in a great series on serving. And last week we had a fantastic time over at the park in the morning, and then we went out and did community service cleanup. It was awesome. I really want to thank everybody who participated in that. And then that evening we did a block party over at the Second Avenue building, where we have our dance school and the youth ministry stuff over there, and kinder music and preschool. We have a preschool there. And so we thought, hey, let's go over there and bless that area. So we had a block party there at 6 o'clock, did a barbecue. We had about roughly 30 or 40 non-church people there, which was awesome. We just thought that was great. Had a lot of great conversations. It was phenomenal. We loved it. So we're going to do more of that kind of thing. And then on Monday night, I know there was 3 or 4 projects going on, some yard work projects. There was some painting. Somebody, I think they built a wheelchair ramp one place. And then on Tuesday, there was a Salvation Army soup kitchen. So that's what happened for 3 or 4 days in a row. It was really cool. And I just want to thank you for being a part of that. We just give back to the community, way to serve. And, you know, all those things affected people, didn't they? And people really matter. People really matter to me. Some people are introverts, some are extroverts. I am definitely an extrovert, and I'm not afraid to show it. Okay, and that's how God's wired me, and there's nothing wrong with being wired either way. It's just God's wired me as an extrovert. People energize me. Now, I have my moments where people drain me, but in general, I am energized by people. If I spend time with someone, I'm energized by that. I mean, I go have a coffee with somebody, I love that, you know. And, you know, again, I have my moments, but in general, I mean, like for me, even working on a message, if I can go sit in a coffee shop with my headphones on, that's easier for me than being all alone. Isn't that weird? It's like, I don't want to hear the conversations, but I want to just be in an atmosphere where there's people. Isn't that weird? So that's just how God's wired me. I work better in that. And so it's really great. I love that. People really matter to me. You know, and everybody, I love to ask people questions. I've told you that. And find out people's stories. And over at the barbecue on Sunday night, I was talking to this guy and just asking him questions. And he goes, wow. He goes, you guys sure like to ask a lot of questions. I said, I think everybody's interesting. I mean, everybody's fascinating. Everybody has a story. And so it's just interesting to find out where people have been, what they've gone through, whatever they're willing to share, and just to get to know people, because everybody's interesting. Everybody's unique. David Johnson, our local writer here for the Lewis Morning Tribune, he does those articles. I think it's called Everybody Has a Story or something like that. He always, you know, he'll just randomly pick somebody out of the phone book and go interview them, because his premise is that everybody does have a story. Everybody has something interesting about them. And so he's those are fun articles to read. You know, people matter so much that it's difficult for me to fathom life without people. I mean, look around you. If those people weren't there and it was just you, wow, that'd be weird. We don't think about that very often. As a matter of fact, when I was 11 years old, I had the flu, and I think I was given aspirin. Later on, we figured this might have been what it was, but this was prior to knowing the effects of aspirin during flu. Like, you're not supposed to give regular aspirin. I think that's pre-Tylenol, you know, PT. And so, anyway, I think I got that Rise syndrome, or I don't know what it's called, but it's that thing where I had hallucinations, all right? It was weird. I mean, I had some really cool ones. Like, one was this octopus that went to heaven, and one was this, I remember I was laying on the couch, and I looked out, and there was this chocolate pudding. I must have had it earlier that day or something. It was a chocolate pudding way over there, and I had this super long spoon, and I was like, you know? And those were the fun ones. But the one that I had that was really freaky, I'm going to get serious. One that was really freaky was, I had this, I was in and out, so I don't know whether it was a dream or what it was, but it was very real. As I was walking down this hallway, and everything around me blew up. Everything, the world, all people, gone. It was just me in this hallway. And that was weird. And then what was even weirder is, like, 2 years later, I'm out mowing my mom's front yard, and I have a flashback of that hallway incident. And I've never been a drug user, it's just aspirin. But that, it was the weirdest feeling. I just have to say, the feeling that was associated with that was just utter hopelessness, utter no people, just me. I mean, it was. If you think about that, it's really weird. It's hard to fathom because we're around people all the time. Even if you're a loner, an introvert, and you try to stay away from people, you still long deep inside. We long for people, don't we? Interaction. Would you all agree with that? I mean, at some level, you know. And I know people can be annoying too, and they can be wonderful. And there's times when I try to avoid people, and I know that's not good. And there's times when I think I have to solve everybody's problems, and I know it's not my job. That's God's job. And, you know, and so we go through these things, but people really matter. People matter to you. When you think about your spouse, your kids, relatives, coworkers. You know, think about all the people that are around you. And you just start going down the list, and you're like, wow, yeah, they do, you know, amazing. We don't think about it. We take people, things that are close to us, we take for granted very easily, don't we? And so Shelly and I are, as you know, are in the process of adopting a little girl from China. And I just wanted to give you a quick update. We just sent everything off just Friday to all the paperwork, which is a big milestone for us, all the international, all the domestic stuff. So now we're in wait mode, and we're adopting a little girl from China. And so we still could be, who knows, we still could be a year away. We don't know for sure until we get the referral. But be praying for us. Be praying for that little girl. We're excited about her because people matter. And we're excited that we get the privilege of having a little another little person in our life. So to all of us, people really matter. We need people. It's in our design. It's in our God-based design. And your first fill-in, you have a note sheet in your bulletin. Your first fill-in is this. People matter, not just to me and you, but to God. People matter to God. I'm going to repeat, people matter a lot, okay? On purpose, all right? People matter. In the secular science field, this is not didn't originate from a Christian camp at all. Secular science field of philosophy has come up with this principle, and it's on the screen. It's the anthropic principle, and it says this: we live in a universe that appears fine-tuned so as to permit life as we know it to exist. Because were the universe not fine-tuned in this fashion, human beings would not exist, and hence could not observe the universe. Now, this is not from a Christian perspective, although I think it's beautiful because it points so to God in my mind. For instance, if we raise or lower the universe rate of expansion by even one part in a million, it would have ruled out the possibility of life. I'm not a science guy, but for you science people in the first service, there's a few science people going, "Yes, that is correct." You know, and you can tell they're calculating, have formulas in their head, and they're calculating things out. Anyway, if the ratio of carbon to oxygen would have been any different than it is, we would not be here to breathe the air. Change the tilt of the Earth's axis slightly in one direction, we would freeze, and the other direction, we'd burn up. So we're on this perfect axis. If the average distance between the stars were any greater, planetary orbits necessary for life would not have occurred. And if we suppose that the rotation of the Earth, the distance from the sun, etc., were different, it would have been fatal to life on this planet. So from that, this is the observations of these scientists and philosophers, that the Earth is fine-tuned for life. Fine-tuned. And I believe that's because God believes that people matter, and He wanted us to exist. We know He did. Because people matter to you, to me, and to God, let's look at a few verses, actually quite a few verses. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him. Male and female He created him. Now, I'm not going to go into this too heavy, but put a little star by that verse and underline the word. Then God said, "Let us." Underline that word "us." Maybe that'd be a little study for you. Why? Who was us? It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" So who was the us? Was Jesus there? I believe so, but you study that out. That's an interesting verse. It doesn't really tie in exactly what I want to say, but that's just a little side note. Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So in the beginning, back in the garden, we were created, you guys, to have fellowship with God. I mean, He didn't need us, but He chose to create us. And He did that to have fellowship with us, connection with us, divine connection. And so we know the story there was two trees in the garden, and they weren't supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? They did. Make the long story short, and sin entered in, right? That they were at that point, God, after a little bit, there's a little more events there, and then God basically said, "You got to go," kicked them out of the garden, and that seems a little harsh, kind of, but really it was God's mercy and His grace. It says that at the end of Genesis 3, there it talks about how He, this isn't on the screen, but it talks about how He put a cherubim, this wild angelic creature, and a flaming sword at the gate to keep basically, I believe, to keep Adam and Eve from coming back into the garden and eating from the tree of life without the opportunity for redemption. And so really his grace and his mercy to do that. And so but that's kind of another side note. But you can look into that, too. That's Genesis 3. All right. There's a whole bunch there, but then we're not going to. But we the bottom line is this, is that we really matter to God. You, me, and everybody created on this earth. People really matter. How much do we matter? Look at Matthew 10, 29 to 31. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore ye," I'm using a little King James, "ye are of more value than many sparrows." That's nice to know. We have a little more value. And but think about this. He knows the very hairs on our head. Dennis Polk and I, it's not a very tough job for God. You know, I mean, he just doesn't have a lot to count. But, you know, Dennis, and I think you have a good lock of hair. But, you know, and I'm with you. And we're, yes, right here. We just relocated. But it's redistributed. It's redistribution is the issue. But he knows it, you guys. He knows every hair. That's incredible to think about. I didn't include you, Tom Skinner, because I know that you have a lot of hair. Okay. So I'm just picking on anybody I can. So how much time does God spend thinking of you? This is interesting. You ever think about that? Because God is so big, he's so massive. You think, does he really think about me? Does he care about me that much that he actually thinks about me? And look at this. Look at the next verse. Psalm 139, 17, 18 says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." Ooh. Now, we recently went really sacrificed for ministry, Shelley and Aiden and I, and we went to the Oregon coast. All right. I'll be a little facetious here. It was beautiful there, but had an opportunity to do a wedding on the coast. And it was on. We did it on the beach. The bummer was it did rain, but it made it very memorable. This couple will never forget their wedding because it just poured. It was awesome. It was really, you know, after you just go, okay, it's going to rain and it's not going to quit. We're going for it. All right. They're in tuxes. She's in the white dress the whole bit. I mean, it was, there's about 15 of us. And it wasn't just dripping just a little bit. It was like windy, side blowing, torrential. I'm like, well. You know, anybody could have had a sunny day, but this is memorable right here. I mean, you'll never forget this. And so we, you know, felt like, why waste a trip? So we, you know, why only stay a half a day? You know, why not stay for a few more days? So we did that, had a great time. But as I was thinking about the sand, the number of sand, you know, if you just pick up, just think about this, pick up one handful of sand, you've done that, and you start counting just what's in your hand, you know, every little grain. I was picking up lake sand yesterday, you know, which is a little more gritty. But even that was overwhelming to think about counting, let alone fine beach sand. And God's thoughts towards you and me are greater than the number of sand. Wow. You know what's awesome? Is he really, really likes us. He really loves us. He really, I mean, when he thinks about Melissa, he just has these amazing thoughts. You know, and he just, Rob, and you know, and Dave, I mean, he just, and Andy up there, I mean, he just thinks about you guys, and he thinks about us, he's like, wow, I really love them, I really like them, I'm really proud of them, and we really matter to him. Ron gave an illustration a couple weeks ago about a little boy that was lost, 3-year-old little boy, I believe it was, that left his backyard and took off just randomly. And the parents, of course, once they realized it, sent out a search party, and they looked for him for quite a while. And remember the story that the little boy, there was a search and rescue team, and the little boy comes out of the woods, and this rescuer is walking towards him. But it's kind of like the little boy found the rescuer. Why do we care about that little boy? Why? What would have been the end result if that little boy wouldn't have been found? Anybody? What would have potentially happened to that little boy? What's the worst thing? He would have died, right? We don't want to think about that. But But this little three-year-old boy couldn't take care of himself out in the woods. It would have been hard, right? And so there was this all-out rescue team going for him. And the story ends good, that they found him. But why is it when we're in the mall and you see a stray child, you know, or you see a child that's unattached to someone larger? Why is it that, especially moms, I mean, moms go into full Jack Bauer lockdown mode. I mean, they're like, you know, and they're full. I mean, they're like looking for a larger person, looking for a person over 5 feet. Anyone. There she is. Okay, she's 20 feet behind. Just took off. But, you know, isn't it weird how we go into this protection mode, like we've got to find who this child is attached to. Why? Because something bad could happen. This person is away, astray from the original creation, the original design. They need to be with their parent. And so I say all that because, you know, when we talk, I mentioned death. That's pretty harsh. But that is, don't you think partially that is the reason, even in a simple situation like you're in the mall and you see a child and you know that they're not with someone that they should be with, and it's just like this intuitive thing deep inside, you know, and you catch it without even thinking. I mean, it's like, you're like, something's not right here. We've got a small child under 3 feet without parent. Bad, you know. And it's just like in an instant, you know, and you're looking and you're scanning to find them because you want to bring them back together. Because the concern is if this doesn't get resolved, something bad could happen. If we are not in a relationship with God, we are physically dead. We are separated from our original design, which we talked about in Genesis, to have fellowship with the one who created us. And that's why I think in the heart and the soul and the deep spot of every person is this knower that, you know, there's a longing. I think it was Pascal that said there's a God-shaped vacuum in every person that only God can fill. I don't believe that's true. That you just, we aren't satisfied, truly satisfied. We can try to fill that thing with all kinds of stuff, but until we have God there, nothing satisfies. So why should we love the world? This isn't in your notes, but it's on the screen. Why should we love the world? Because people matter. People matter. They matter to me and you, which is great, but more than that, they matter to God. And I don't think that they would matter to us if it wasn't for God. Right? You wouldn't care about that little kid in the mall. Why do you care about them? You know, I mean, if you think about that, down at this presupposition foundational level, why do you care? Because of God. Even if you don't have a relationship with Him yet, you care because you're made by Him. And it's in you. It's crying out. John 3:16-17, very famous passage of Scripture. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." So, even though separation happened in the beginning, God did it. He provided the way back. We're going to go into that a little more. He provided the way back. But His heart was this, that none should, it says here, he believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So His desire is that we wouldn't perish, but have eternal life with Him. Reconnection back with Him on this earthly life, as well as eternity. And so the second point here is that people are headed to hell. You say, Kevin, can you say hell in church? Yes, I can. It's in the Bible. You can look it up. It's not a real popular topic. It's not real user-friendly. And that's why I want to bring it up, because I realize there's all kinds of theological theories here and on that. But I think my point is this, is that I believe the Bible is pretty clear that there is a hell. And I don't believe that I have to scare you into a relationship with God. I don't believe that I convince any of you to have a relationship with God. I know that's not true. I know God is the one who, He woos us, He draws us, and He's the one who changes people's hearts, not people. We don't do that. And that's the good news for us, that we don't change anybody's life. But we do have a relationship with the one who does change people's lives. And he has called us to share that story, to share that good news, to share the gospel, to share what he's done. Hell has fallen on hard times. A recent George Barna survey found that 67% of Americans do not believe in hell. It's interesting. That means that only 33% of Americans believe in a literal hell. You know, the Bible has many references to it. Let me give you just, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me give you one passage here. It's pretty long. I want to read it to you. It's on the screen. It's Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. What a great word. He fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in the torments, now, I don't want to imply here that rich men go to hell. That's not, okay, just want to clarify that. That's not why he went. That's not why he went there, okay? So that's another story. Being in the torments of Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Now, listen to this. He's saying, this is the rich man saying, would you send him to my father's house? For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. Yeah, that would be freaky. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one, though one rise from the dead. The point that I want to make from this passage is that the rich man here is he's saying, this is not a good place. I'm tormented here. And if there is any way you can get word back to my five brothers, I don't want them to come here. They don't want to be here. Now, I realize this is a little sobering, but that's my point, is that if people really matter to you and to me and to God, and if people are heading to hell, and we have the answer, my goal is to shake off all of us any potential apathy that might be there, any potential selfishness that might be there, to go, this is more about this, and it's more about than just going to hell. All right, I mean, that's pretty harsh, but the bottom line is they're not enjoying fellowship with God. They're not enjoying what they were created for. That's the greater thing. They aren't enjoying the God design. They aren't really truly living, in my opinion. They aren't really living what the God designed life, and that's even a greater thing. But I like how John Piper states it, and I'm going to read you another quote. A quote from him. It's on the screen. It says, the most striking way to put this is that the pain of genuine repentance flows from the pleasure of seeing God for who he is. That might be God. Somebody get that. Okay. As paradoxical as it may sound, genuine grief over sin flows from genuine joy in the glory of God. Hell is powerless to produce this. The tears that hell can produce are the tears of remorse and fear that the sin we love will destroy us. The practical purpose of hell is to shock us out of the love affair with the world and send us running to the fountain of life. But only the taste of that fountain of life, of that fountain, will give a passion for God, and break our hearts that we have loved anything else. So I urge you, don't let the fear of hell be your only motive for wanting heaven. Instead, come to the living waters of God's love and truth and goodness and wisdom and power and justice and grace and glory. Taste and see that the Lord is good. His steadfast love is better than life. Let the fearful insufficiency of hell drive you to the all-sufficiency of God. Isn't that good? I mean, hell is a real thing. But the goal here is not I mean, if it helps motivate us, it's real. So if it helps motivate us to go, we don't want people to go there. But more than that, people are missing out big time, you guys. And if people really matter, then we need to let them know about this relationship with God that they're missing out on. They are missing it. John Piper says in another one of his books, he says, sin, paraphrasing here, he said, sin is just a lesser pleasure than the pleasures that we were designed for. He said, you know, it's like, I'll use the Oregon Coast vacation. He goes, it's like God's got this Oregon Coast vacation set up for us. You know, awesome beach house right there. Oh, relaxing. Great. And we're willing to settle for making mud pies in our backyard. He said, there's a little pleasure in making mud pies. Absolutely. But he said, why would you settle for making a mud pie in your backyard when God, that is so much greater? Why would we settle for a lesser pleasure than him? And so I think that's a good analogy. If people matter and are not in connection with God, then the third point is this, is that people really need Jesus. If people are headed to hell, then people, we've got the answer. People need Jesus. So what keeps us apart from God? Sin is what separates us from God. That sin, that original sin, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to give you the Romans passages with one mark thrown in here for salvation, for just the Romans road. This is called the Romans road. It's a pretty well-known method of sharing the gospel. But you guys, you know, Ron preached a great message on everybody's reachable, and the motivation there was, we need to be, you know, out there looking because people are searching and we need to be ready. And in the next few weeks, I'm going to really try to give you some practicals on how to be ready. But my heart today is to stir you up to realize and to get this in you, to let the Holy Spirit get it in you that people really matter. And here's why they matter. Because they're separated from God. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, it's on the screen. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. Free gift. You don't have to earn it. It's not something you work hard for. It's free. If we had to work for it, then we'd try to claim rights to that we earned our way. That's not how he set it up. Do good works flow after you become a Christian? Absolutely. There's lots of scripture about that. But it isn't you earning your salvation, okay? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So people matter to God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he did it. Christ died. He made the way. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I want to throw in Mark 1:14-15. It says this. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let me define repent for you. I think that's one of your fill-ins. It says this. To make a strong decision to change one's mind, to turn. So visually, if we're going this direction and we're walking away from God, we're born into sin, we're separated from God, we're walking this way. I share with you, someone shares with you the truth. Somewhere internally in here, you're like, that makes sense. I don't fully get it all, totally every snippet, but I got in my knower, I know. That's right. I was designed for this relationship. And so at that point, repentance is making the decision to turn, to go, I'm making a decision, God, I'm a sinner. I see that I am. I repent of that. I ask you to forgive me that. And I turn, I make a 180, and I fix my eyes on, not on the stained glass Jesus, but on the real Jesus, right? And I fix my eyes on you, and now I walk this way. Now, am I going to have moments where I get looking at my navel and I'm like, oh, woe is me. Things are tough, you know. Absolutely. But repent again. You're not getting saved again. You're saying, God, forgive me for that. I'm just being selfish. And you fix your eyes back on Jesus and you start walking towards them again, right? And so that's repentance. It's making a decision, a strong decision, not a half-hearted decision, not a I'm scared of going to hell decision. Make a decision that says, I get it. And if you don't get it, go, God, help me get it. You know, if you're here and you're not a Christian, but you're like, this sort of makes sense, but it doesn't fully make sense, ask God. Pray. You can pray. Talk to God and say, God, would you help this make sense to me? Because I, you know. And so, let me read a few more verses. Romans 10:13 says it again. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be nice to have peace with God? That would be good. You can have it today. Romans 8:1, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That your sin, when you repent and ask God to forgive you, you are no longer bound to those sins, man. He has forgiven you. He paid it in full. It's done. Whew. Hard to grasp, but truth. Romans 8:31, 32, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all? Will he not also with him freely give us all things? And Romans 8:38, 34, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why should we love the world? Because God does, and people matter. Right? People matter. All right. You're going to get it. Hey, when you look on your alarm clock, what is there? Just like it says 9 o'clock a.m. or p.m. What does the p.m. stand for? Yes. Good. You got it. People matter. It might be something else, but I just want to say this. Every time you look at a clock and you see p.m., people matter. All right. That's what I want to go here. Not past midnight or post millennial. No. People matter, all right? People matter. AM, PM. When you see the grocery store, not in this town, but we see the AM, PMs, the PM stands for people matter. All right. So if they really matter, if people matter to God and we matter to God, you know, our call, you guys, part of what we're called to do is to go and make disciples, is really to tell people about God, about this relationship. And I'm going to get into more. I mean, for some people, that is so freaky. They're like, Kevin, I don't know how to do that. I'm scared to do that. If I, you know, one of these Sundays, and all the visitors won't come back. One of these Sundays, what I'd like to do is I'd like to pair you up and one of you pretend. I won't do it. But what I'd like to pair you up and say, and I don't, even if you're a Christian or not a Christian, that isn't the point. The point would be this. I think it's always fun to role play. So what would be fun is to say one person's a Christian and one person's not a Christian and have you share the gospel with them. I've done that before, not in the full church setting. But you know, it's a little freaky at first, but what's amazing is once you do it, you get past that little hump of, oh, that wasn't so hard. And so I just want to encourage you, tell your story. Tell, if you know Jesus, tell your story. And because people matter and people are going to hell. And I know it's, you know, sometimes we don't like to hear that, but it's true. People are headed that direction. But the good news is you've got the ticket to a wonderful divine fellowship connection with the creator of the universe. And a fringe benefit is they don't have to go to hell. What a nice Benny, right? And sometimes I just think we don't pull that thing out and we just don't share it. You know, and not everybody is an evangelist like David Betts. David Betts is, you know, just God's gifted him. He can turn any conversation in the world into the gospel. I mean, he is, you know, he's got a gift. And that's great. But I'm going to share next week just about some different ways, different styles. And you can do it too. No matter how shy you are, no matter how timid you think you might be, you can do it. Would you stand with me and let's somebody come and play piano if they would. Just close your eyes if you would, please, and wanna be serious for a minute here, and I realize there's been some light moments here and some serious moments, but But the condition of people's souls and the destiny of their lives is a serious thing. And people really matter. You matter. You are a people, a person. And so my challenge first is this. I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ if you haven't. But before I do that, I want to pray for all of us that I think intellectually, if I asked all of you, do you think people matter? Do you care about people? You say, absolutely, absolutely. But I want to ask you, does your life reflect that? Do your actions reflect that? So with your eyes closed, would you pray with me and let's ask the Lord to stir in us the reality that people really matter to Him, that people are headed to hell and people need Jesus. And we have the answer. Yes, God has chosen us as ambassadors. He has chosen us to be the deliverers of the good news. That was His choice. He did that. That's how He set it up. The good news is we just share it and He brings heart change. Pray with me, Lord. Pray for every one of us here, God, that every one of us who have a relationship with You, I want to pray, God, that You would stir us to the reality of the fact that people really matter to You. They matter so much that You were willing to sacrifice Your own Son to pave the way back to relationship and fellowship with You. And so Lord, I just pray we wouldn't take that lightly in any way, shape, or form, God. And Lord, when we go on a mission trip, it's if we've done that, it's easy sometimes to be focused and easy to share Your love and to share the truth of the gospel. But God, because that's the whole purpose of going. But Lord, in our everyday average lives where we can just get in our routines and our patterns, Lord, that's where I want to pray You would shake us up. Lord, shake us out of any apathetic thoughts, God. Shake us out of any willingness to be ignoring the people around us. Or because we possess life, the very life, the thing that can bring life, and that's You. So do that in us this week, God. Shake us up, Lord. Help us to be so conscious of those around us. Work, school, play, Lord. And I want to pray for anybody here that never want to not give an opportunity for you to receive Christ if you haven't done that yet. I laid out the gospel very clearly in the Romans passages here. That the creator of the universe created you to have relationship, fellowship, connection with Him. And that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, we were born into it. And I think if you think just for a little bit, you can think, yeah, I've blown it many times. I am a sinner. I've sinned. Have you lied? Have you stolen a River City pen? No. We give those away. We're not worthy of that relationship on our own, but Jesus Christ paved the way back. He said, if you accept that free gift that I offer, you can have a relationship. If you repent, if you make a decision today to go, I repent of my sins and I turn and I fix my eyes on You, Jesus. And so with your eyes closed, everybody eyes closed, but for my sake, I'm going to leave my eyes open. Would you, if that's you and you say, yeah, Kevin, I want that relationship, would you slip your hand up so that I know who I'm praying with today? Just slip it up and put it back down. Okay? See those? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank You for those who indicated, Lord, You see their hands. And Lord, You tell us that if we repent, if we confess with our mouths, we believe. And Lord, I just repent today. And if this is Your prayer, pray it with me. God, I repent of my sin. And I have to make a decision today to turn and fix my eyes on You, Jesus. And I pray that You would come and reside in my heart, reside in my life. That You'd lead me. You would guide me. Lord, You'd give me the direction. Lord, I'd begin to understand what that fellowship with You is in a greater way. I give You my heart. I give You my life today. In Jesus' name. And one of the things that it says here is to confess it. And you can confess it to me or to somebody as you walk out. But if you made that decision today, you need to seal it with confession. Speak it out to somebody and say, you know what? I made a decision for Jesus. There'll be some, actually, there's a connections table in the back that if you did make that decision, you could confess it to the person at that table and they'll give you a packet that just kind of has a Bible and has some stuff in there to help you grow your relationship with God. If you need prayer for anything, there's people ready to pray, prayed up. They'll be here to pray with you. Let's go this week, you guys. Because why? Because people matter. We've got the ticket. We've got the good news. All right? I love you. Have a great week. See ya.